Morning. It's a joy and a pleasure to be able to be with you all this morning to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We had such an excellent song service this morning at 9 a.m. So thankful and grateful for all those who participated, all those who led, and for Harry for putting that together. It was very encouraging to be able to read Scripture, to offer up prayers, and to sing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. I mean, definitely whenever we sing, it's one of those things that is certainly encouraging. So we're so thankful and grateful for that, for the classes that we've been able to have, and for this hour of worship thus far this morning. And if you are visiting with us, you are certainly our honored guests, and would invite you to follow along this morning as we open up God's Word, as we study, and as we try to make application to our life. Before I do get into the lesson, I do want to just mention and to say a reminder of the college age study, if you will. Anywhere from, it doesn't have to be 20, it can be anybody who's a senior or just out of high school, up to 30 or a little over, that we will have back at the building up here at 2 o'clock this afternoon. We're going to be studying through the book Why, that was put out by Donnie Rader. I have a PDF and I have copies they'll have printed off. Please, if you're in that age group, come. It is a really good study. It's one that I'm looking forward to, and the more that we have present, the better it'll be. It'll definitely be in a facilitative way where there's going to be open dialogue and discussion as we go through that. So if you're within that age range and you're not already participating in one of the other studies that are going along with that, please come. Ask me if you have questions about it, and like I said, I can get you the material for that. This morning's lesson, I want to go through this lesson that I have titled, What is the Legacy You Will Leave? It was last Sunday, January 26th, 9:40 a.m. Pacific time, that there was a helicopter crash that kind of rocked at least the sports world, but not only there, kind of rocked the entire world. There were nine individuals who were on that helicopter that were flying through a pretty foggy situation. It was hard to see. One of those that was on that helicopter was Kobe Bryant. And Kobe Bryant was somebody who, in the basketball world, so many people looked up to. Not just in America. Kobe had different influences throughout the world with his ability to speak different languages, his ability to connect with different people, and just the type of game that he played. It was something that Kobe came out of high school and was playing basketball from the time he was 17, 18 in the NBA. And so, as we've heard throughout, we watched Kobe grow up. And so it hit, like I said, especially the sports world and definitely the basketball world extremely hard. Then you start to think about not only the other victims that were on the plane, but the fact that he was with his 13-year-old daughter. They were headed to a basketball game. She lost her life as well, and Kobe, somebody that he was so excited for, whenever people would talk about it, would talk about him and his career, he'd take them off to the side and said, "Wait till you see my daughter play." You know, one of the things that quickly started to come up after the passing of Kobe and some of those initial thoughts came out is throughout this week within the NBA, all the different memories and all the different things they've been having before basketball games for Kobe and for his daughter and the other members that were lost. But quickly what started coming up in the media with Kobe was his legacy. And what's his legacy going to be? Start thinking about that legacy that he left after his life on earth was over. That idea of a legacy, what people are looking at, what they're talking about, is what one leaves behind. What people will remember you for. And how that impacts their life. From dictionary.com, one of the definitions was, it's anything handed down from the past as from an ancestor or a predecessor. Now with Kobe, one of the things that a lot of the players that played with him that were younger, whenever they came to the league, he had been around for a bit, started talking about his work ethic, his sharp shooting ability, and the Mamba mentality, as they called it. The fact that he didn't care, he didn't back down. He wanted the ball in his hands at the end of the game to make that shot. And, of course, his legend as far as a basketball player goes on in the 60 points in his last game, the 81-point night he had at one point in time in his career, the multiple championships he won. But, you know, what got me to think as I remember hearing that news last Sunday afternoon whenever I was sitting at my kitchen table, and it kind of took me back as one that grew up watching Kobe play basketball. And then immediately they started talking about his legacy. It got me to thinking about, what will my legacy be that I leave? You know, as Christians, we realize from Hebrews 9:24 that it is appointed once for man to die. And then we also read that in James 4:14 that our life is but a vapor, that we don't know when that life is going to end. Whenever this life on earth ends, that's it. There's no do-overs. There's no going back after our death and trying to redo our legacy or the memory that we leave, trying to redo what we were about while we were here on this earth. We start thinking about the fact that we're not guaranteed tomorrow, and we don't know when that life is going to end. Kobe didn't get up that morning thinking that he was going to leave and lose his life and his daughter's as well as the others on the plane at just 41 years of age and his daughter at 13. But these things happen. And once this occurs, once this life on earth ends, what we have done in our life will define the legacy that we will leave, that we will leave for others to remember. It's what we'll leave, as we looked at the definition. It's what we will hand down to those who are after us. What is that legacy that we will leave? What is it that we are going to leave behind to encourage others? So as we think about this morning, I want to go through this sermon and think about, what is a legacy I'm going to leave? What is a legacy that you will leave? If your life on earth ended today, if today you were to lose your life, what would you be remembered for? What is a legacy that you're going to leave behind? What are people going to remember you for doing and for being about? The first point is, will your legacy be one whose faith was in the Lord? Is that what your legacy is going to be? Hebrews 11:6 tells us that, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Is my legacy, is what I have done to this point in my life, one that would be in line with this Scripture? One whose faith was one that drove me to diligently seek the Lord? Was it one whose faith drove me to understand and to know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Or am I seeking other things of this life? What would people say about me? What would I leave for them as an example? Think about, along with that, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Will your legacy be one who was ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you? Is that what people are going to remember you for? That whenever you're going through, as Peter is writing to those people here, when you're going through trials and temptations and tribulations, when you're going through less than ideal situations, you continue to stand for the Lord, regardless of the cost that it cost you. Are you willing to stand for the Lord? And then whenever people see that and see that example and they ask you for it, are you willing and able to give that answer for the hope that is in you? People see that being lived out in your life. See that faith that isn't in the things of this life, but a faith that is in the things above, and that you seek and strive for those things which are above. So that in spite of all that is going on around us, the trials, the tribulations, our sufferings, are you one that's going to be willing to have, or your legacy that you leave behind, that is what people are going to remember you for. That one had a hope. And he could give a reason for that hope that was in him. He knew where he was headed and why he was standing for truth. Or are you going to be one that, as we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 with Joash, who whenever he was king and in all the days of Jehoiada the priest, he was faithful. But the moment that Jehoiada was taken from him, the moment that Jehoiada passed away and left this life, we see others come in and influence Joash, and Joash's faith was no longer standing. Joash then no longer is doing things that are right. He's no longer serving the Lord. Joash is now committing sin, committing error. See, the problem there with Joash is Joash's faith was not in the Lord. Joash's faith was in Jehoiada. It was in a man. That's the reason why he had hope. That's the reason why he was standing. But once that was taken away from him, Joash falls. So often in our life, some might think and might say and look at us and see outwardly that we might have faith in the Lord, but do we really? Is our faith in the Lord, or is our faith in some man? Is our faith in some individual? The only reason why we are living faithfully is because mom and dad live faithfully, or grandma and grandpa live faithfully. The only reason why we attend church, the only reason why we are here is because my girlfriend or my boyfriend drags me here. They're the reason why I'm here and why my faith is standing. The only reason why I'm here is because of my spouse. The reason why I'm here is because of my friends. But if you remove that element from your life, as what happened with Joash, would you still stand? Would you still have one? Would you still be one who has a legacy, whose faith isn't in yourself or in any man? But your legacy, what you stand for, is in the Lord. This is oftentimes a mistake that happens and that you see especially happening with second generation Christians, if you will. Second or third generation Christians whose families have grown up in the church. What happens from time to time is those individuals, that faith was never their own from the beginning. They were here, they came, they showed up because mom and dad brought them or because somebody brought them. But the moment that they're off on their own, and the moment that mom and dad or those individuals are removed from their life and they now have to stand on their own, they had no faith. Their faith was in somebody else. Is what you're going to leave behind the ability to give a reason, to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you? Or is the hope that is in you because mom and dad say so? Because the preacher says so? Because that's what the elders say? Or is it because that's what God says? See, there's a difference there, and we need to understand that. Is your faith one that, as we see throughout Hebrews chapter 11, a faith that was obedient? Was it just a faith on the surface from the standpoint that I believe that God is? Or was it a faith that led and leads you to do and be obedient to God's Word? And we see multiple examples throughout Hebrews chapter 11. We see the fact that Noah built an ark. Why? Because God told him to. We see Abraham left Ur. Why? Because God told him to. We see Abraham offered up Isaac. Why did he do that? Because God told him to. We see the walls of Jericho fell after being encircled for 7 days. Why? Because that's what they were told to do. You see, our faith isn't just that God is, even the demons believe, tremble. But our faith is because God tells us to and it leads to obedience. That shows our true faith. That's one who will stand for the Lord. And is that what people see in your life? The fact that you will just not have lip service that I believe in God, but that you truly believe God and do as He commands, that you're obedient to His words. That goes along with what we see in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is our legacy going to be that we knew the will of God, that we knew God's Word, that the reason why we're able to stand is because God tells us. We are obedient to God. Is that what our legacy is going to be? One, an individual that knows the will of God, that knows the words of God, and understands and makes that application to our life. That is where our faith comes from. It comes from God's Word. It doesn't come from anywhere else. So we need to make sure that we are searching Scripture, that we are turning to God's Word, and that people see that, and that we are an example in that way. Will your legacy be one who imitated Jesus? We read in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we also read in Ephesians 5:1, to be imitators of God as dear children. The idea there that we see in Ephesians chapter 5 is the fact that you are to no longer partake in worldliness. You were involved and wrapped up in all these things, but not any longer. As children of God, you need to imitate God. And that idea of being an imitator is to be a follower, or as Vines puts it, to be or to become. You know, Jesus tells us to let our light shine in Matthew 5:16. And then he tells us in John 8-12 that he is the light. If we are going to allow our light to shine, and Jesus is that light, then we need to imitate Christ. We need to be or become Christ. And whenever we think about that, we understand and recognize that in order to do that, true imitation of somebody comes from study. Yeah, I remember whenever I was a little bit younger, it was the cool thing to do. Me and my friends used to do it, but my buddy's younger brother was just excellent at it. As huge baseball fans and baseball players, you would imitate or you would emulate the batting stances of the guys that were in the pros. And you would do different stances like Ken Griffey Jr.'s or Albert Pujols's or Ichiro Suzuki's or whoever else you looked up to. You wanted to imitate that. That guy hits for average, he hits for power, he hits home runs, whatever the case may be. So you imitated that stance and that swing. But that didn't come from just seeing him once or twice and then going out in the backyard and having that swing down pat. I remember my buddy's little brother, he would wake up in the morning and he would turn on SportsCenter and he would pause in slow motion Albert Pujols' swing. That's who he looked up to. And I mean, you want to talk about, he had the stance, he had everything between his coil, his up and down, his timing mechanism, the swing through the zone to the finish. He had it down. And he watched, and I remember my buddy saying, he watches Albert swing all day long. And he imitates it. And the point being is imitation doesn't come from no study, no watching an individual. Imitation is one, to be able to become a follower, to be or to become one, you have to know that one inside and out. And you have to study them. And so in order to imitate Jesus, we need to study Jesus. In order to be a follower of Jesus, in order to be one whose legacy, who whenever people think about us, they see our life match up and line up with how Christ lived. You've got to study Christ. You got to know what he did in his life. And so whenever you think about that, you ask the question, do you love as Jesus loved? And obviously that is a word that is, it encompasses so much about Jesus' life. But whenever you think about John 15:13, where Jesus says that no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay one's down life for his friend. And you see Jesus' selflessness. And you see the fact that the way in which Jesus loved is that Jesus gave himself. We see that in John 3:16. We see that in Romans chapter 5. That Jesus gave himself for us so that we might have a hope of heaven. Do we do that in our lives? Are we an individual that's selfish, that's always looking after ourselves, always after our own goals, that's after our own ego and all those types of things? Are we an individual that's completely selfless as Jesus was? Are we an individual who teaches as Jesus taught? We see in John 4, 6 through 26, the woman at the well. And we see that account there of Jesus' teaching. And whenever you go through it, there are a lot of different applications, a lot of different things that you can pull through it, but I want to lay out a few that we see throughout that account. The fact that Jesus was willing to teach anyone, anytime, anywhere. The individual he teaches in this account is a Samaritan woman who had five husbands. There wasn't going to be an individual that Jesus came across that he wasn't going to cast that seed to. That he wasn't going to scatter that seed to. That he wasn't going to teach. Jesus was going to teach anyone, anytime, and anywhere. Not only that, but Jesus was always looking for an opportunity to teach. When Jesus initially shows up at the well, Jesus is tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry from the journey. And here comes this woman, and this woman, he asked to give him some water. There isn't any indication that we can get that Jesus was going to go down that path, but he always finds an opportunity to teach somebody the Word of God. He always looked for that opportunity. And whenever she starts having the dialogue and the conversation with him, he ultimately gets into the truth and the point that he is the true living water. The point that we're trying to lay out here that we see in this account is that Jesus was always looking for an opportunity to teach. Is that us? Does that embody us? Is that our legacy? That whenever we're out to dinner, we're on the street, or we're having just a general conversation, that we are always looking for that avenue, that opportunity to talk to somebody about God and to spread God's Word? Or are we looking for an opportunity or an avenue to try to improve ourselves in some way, shape, or form in the eyes of that individual, or improve our standing here in this life? See, whenever that happens, what we ultimately end up doing is we shy away from those opportunities because we think and we fear that if I bring up Jesus and if I talk about the Bible, if I talk about Scriptures, that it's not going to work out well for me in this situation. That wasn't so with Jesus. He was willing to teach anyone, anytime, anywhere, and he was always looking for an opportunity to teach. And not only that, but he didn't ever change the message. This was a Samaritan woman who, I said, has five husbands. Jesus, because of that, does not go into the situation and completely change what truth is. Jesus teaches her the truth, and he teaches everyone the truth throughout his life. We teach in that manner with all boldness and all readiness. Or do we shy away? Do we correct as Jesus corrected, as we see in Matthew 19, 1-9, whenever Jesus corrected the issue of divorce? Or whenever we are having conversations, do we allow an agree to disagree ending? Do we stand for the same truth Jesus did, or do we just come to the conclusion, well, we're just going to agree to disagree on this? Are we going to teach truth? Are we just going to let error continue on? That's not how Jesus taught. Are we one who leaves a legacy of standing for and teaching the truth, imitating Jesus as he did? And do we forgive as Jesus forgave? We see in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus, whenever he's on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And you think of where Jesus is at this point whenever you think about the account of the crucifixion and prior to that, the trial and everything that he went through. The fact that Jesus was beaten, that he was mocked, that he was scourged. The fact that Jesus went through an unfair trial when nobody else was really around. The fact that Jesus was left alone to go through this. The fact that Jesus was nailed to the cross and lifted up for others to watch him die. Something he didn't do wrong. Not only that, but while he is hanging there to continue to have the mocking and the people shouting things at him, even to have one of the robbers ridicule him. In that moment, whenever Jesus was on that cross dying for the very things, or for these very people, for the sins that they had committed and the horrible things that they did, He had a heart and a willingness to forgive. It wasn't conditional. We see Matthew 18, 21 through 22, that it was up to 70 times 7, that it wasn't conditional from the standpoint that, hey, whenever you get to a certain number of forgivenesses that we can stop. It was as many times as one comes back and asks for forgiveness, Jesus was willing to forgive. Do we have that mindset? Do we imitate Christ in that way? Or whenever somebody wrongs us, do we hold it against them, not willing to let go of that thing? I tell you, whenever we do that, we forget how much debt was forgiven us on that cross. That's the point there in Matthew chapter 18, whenever he lays out the amount of debt the servant was forgiven. Think about how much debt we were forgiven on that cross. We need to be willing to forgive. Is that going to be our legacy? That we imitated Jesus in these ways? Or is our legacy the fact that we're going after something else? Will your legacy be one whose home served the Lord? Joshua 24:15, we see what Joshua wanted his legacy and wanted to leave the people. He's sitting there and he's teaching them and he's telling them what they need to do and who they need to serve. And he tells them, you all can choose for yourself this day who you want to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you one whose home is going to serve the Lord? Is that the legacy that you're going to leave? One who brings up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, as we see in Ephesians 6:4. And we see how this is done in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your household and on your gates." Do we teach the words of God diligently to our children? Is that something that is seen that we do in our home? And whenever we look at it, we see, do we teach when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up? Do we bind them on our hand? Write them on our doorpost. The idea that we see here is the fact that we are to always be teaching. Every moment of every day, there's an opportunity to teach your child. Is your home one that serves the Lord? Is that your legacy, that whenever people look back, they see an individual in a home that God was at the forefront of, that God was constantly talked about? Or was God just simply wall art? That's something that I've looked back on my life and I've seen, yeah, I got scriptures written on the walls. I got scriptures on the doorpost, per se. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is the end of it, that's not teaching the word of the Lord to my children diligently. All that is putting scripture up on the wall. That's not me whenever my son asked me why we do what we do, or my daughter asked me why we do what we do. Taking the time to actually explain it to them, not just say, well, God says so. Yes, God says so, but give them book, chapter, and verse. Give them scripture. Whenever you don't give them scripture, whenever you don't give them a solid foundation, an answer, then it's not going to make the application to their heart and to their life. Teach it to them. Every moment, every day, there's an opportunity to teach your children about God's Word. But yet so often what happens is what seems to especially recently happen in my household. not so much God's Word that would be talked about as much as it is about the Kansas City Chiefs being in the Super Bowl. And how cool is that, right? And trust me, that's cool. But in the end, it's going to be meaningless. If they win today or not, if they go on to win multiple Super Bowls, in the end, it's going to be meaningless. Do I teach my children the Word of God? Do I take the chances and opportunities that I have to talk about God with them? Or am I one that just simply allows the teaching of God's Word to be done at church and that's it? Sadly, that's what happens from time to time. We get going through life and things get busy and children are involved in this and I'm involved in that at work or whatever. We got all these different things. And what we end up doing is we allow the teaching of the Lord. We rely on the church and the church alone to do that. That's not what we see here, the principle being laid out in Deuteronomy. That's not the principle that's laid out in the Scripture. The church provides an avenue to come and worship. The church is there for us to come and on Sundays and on Wednesdays and to partake of worship as we are commanded to. But the teaching of our children, the raising them up, the training them up, and the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not the church's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the grandparents' responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. Are we doing that? Or are we relying on somebody else to do that training and teaching? I tell you, the last thing you want to do, especially nowadays, is allow somebody else to teach your children about God. Because the things that they are going to be taught is that there is no God. That evolution is true. Or they try to bring the two together. And they take Genesis 1 and 2 and completely distort it and saying that that represents not literal days, but that represents millions of years. It's the parents' responsibility to do it. Is that our legacy? Are our children going to be able to take that with them? Along with that, not only is it important to teach the children, but we do see scriptures like in Proverbs 22, verse 15, where we see foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Is our legacy one where we just ignored this scripture and we never carried out discipline on our child like God's Word tells us to? Use the rod of correction on our children, that it would drive that foolishness away. You know, so oftentimes in today's culture and society, people say, well, that's not loving. You can't be loving by carrying out discipline in that way, and that goes completely against God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 9, we read, Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now in this scripture, the writer is talking about the chastening of the Lord. But he's pulling out a truth that we see of chastening of our fathers on this earth and the chastening of parents and the fact that discipline trains up children in the way that they should go. The fact that whenever we don't discipline, that is not showing love. Love for our children is to not let them continue on their foolish ways, but to use the rod of correction and to discipline them in a way that drives that foolishness away. Yes, nobody said it wasn't going to be painful. Nobody said it wasn't going to be something that you're going to be excited to do. No, it's not that. But it is something that is truth and that God talks about in His Word. It's something that must be done. Because as the verse 11 ends, afterward, after that pain, after that punishment, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Being brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord is more than just talking about God's Word. It's actually disciplining as God tells us to. And we do bring all this together, and we see in Proverbs 22:6 the benefit of training up a child. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Is our legacy going to be one whose home served the Lord, who taught and talked about the Word of God on a constant daily basis? Is that what people see whenever they see our home? Or do they see people who are focused on temporal and worldly things? On the activities, on the sports, on the money, on the success, on the social media posts, whatever you want to put out there, is that where our focus is, on servitude of ourselves, or is our home serving the Lord? You know, over at Hope and Colby's house, I don't know if this is a quote that they got from somebody or somewhere, but it's in their kitchen. And whenever I read it, it drives the point home whenever I think about a home serving the Lord. It says, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. So oftentimes we want to be one that leaves a legacy that changes the world. We do something great that changes the world. You want to change the world, you go home and love your family and bring them up in the Lord. That is the best way that you can change the world. As you think about the effects of that, a family that was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and those children go out and they do the same thing to their children, and they do the same thing to their children. And I know there's that pyramid scheme of business that's often laughed at and scoffed at from the business point of view, but I'm talking about from this point of view, how many more people can you affect? You live that way, and then your children lives that way, and they know people that you don't know, and then their children lives that way. That's how you change the world. Go home, love your family, teach them and bring them up. Nurture, admonition of the Lord. You know, with today's culture and society, we need more families like that. We need families that are that example to us. When Jay and I were younger, we longed for it. Yes, we have our parents that we can look up to, but somebody else that you can look up to and see that example and that legacy that they are leaving of training up their children in their admonition of the Lord, of a home who served the Lord. It's extremely encouraging whenever you have a family that does it right. And when one's life is over, their legacy is of a home that served God. What it does is know that it can be done according to God's Word, but it gives you that visual perspective that it can be done. You know, oftentimes legacy is something that we don't really think about till we get to the end of our life. Individuals get to the end of life and they realize that, as we read throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, that all else is vanity. That everything that you worked for in this life, your reputation, your prestige, your money, whatever it is, that at the end of the day, that's all vanity and that's all meaningless. And we see that so many people realize this. Many times those who make a lot of money or are real successful in that regard get to the end of their life, and they want to know, well, what was all this for? I spent all this time working, I spent all this time stressing, I spent all this time going through this at the expense of friendships and relationships and maybe even my family. What was the point of it all? And then they turn into philanthropists. They turn over to philanthropy. You really see that if you study the captains of industry in American history, between from Carnegie to Rockefeller to Ford to all those guys, what they turn to at the end of their life is they set up different foundations and different things like that. They start thinking about at the end of their life, what's my legacy going to be? And in order to try to come up with a good legacy, what they do is they try to set up all these foundations and do charitable work and all those types of things. The problem with this and the issue with it is what we talked about at the beginning. The issue with it is this: we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You might be at a certain point in your life where you're working and you're thinking, yeah, eventually I'll get there and I'll worry about that legacy thing and what I'm going to leave for my children and the congregation and the people who knew me. I'll worry about that later. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We need to start thinking about our legacy that we are leaving for others to hold on to that can be that example right now. I found this quote, and I don't know who it was by, but it says, "Today's footprint is tomorrow's legacy." What you are doing right now, the steps that you are taking, the life you are living, who you are living for right now, that step that you take, that footprint that you leave, that's the legacy that's going to be there tomorrow. And who knows if you have time or going to be given that time and that opportunity to correct it. You can't waste another minute. You need to start doing that right now. What are the footprints you are leaving that will be an example others can follow? Hebrews 6:12 tells us to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Is your life, is the what you are doing, how you are living your life, is it one that could be imitated? Because your life is one that through faith and patience is one that's leading to that promise. Or is your life, whenever you stop and think about the things that you care about and the things that you do, is your life one that if somebody imitated would lead them to destruction? Paul talks about throughout the Scripture, and we see the fact that where there is those good examples to look to them, as they imitate Christ, as they imitate and live God's Word out, to look at those, to look at them as an example. What example are you leaving? Is your legacy one worth imitating? After this, life is over. Is your legacy one that has a light that shines and draws others to Christ? Or is your legacy one people don't need to be following? In order to start making that first step, in order to start living a life that has a legacy left for others, that shows them how one can and does and should live for Christ, you have to first become a follower of Christ. And we see that the way that that is done, the way that you follow Christ, the first steps that you got to do, as we read in Galatians 3:27, is to be baptized into Christ. Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as we see in Acts chapter 2:38? Have you started that walk in this life? If you haven't, you can start that today. And you can start leaving those footprints that will lead to a legacy that is worth looking at and following. If you have done that, but you have fallen away, and your legacy and in the footprints that you're leaving is one that you don't want anyone to follow, I tell you, you can be a source of encouragement this morning, coming forward, showing repentance, and turning back to God and start walking in that manner this day. If you have any need this morning, don't delay, don't wait. We ask you to come forward and to stand and sing the song that's been selected.